Hello. You are listening to the Grieving Parents Sharing Hope podcast. We are here to walk with parents on their unwanted journey of child loss, guiding them to a place of hope, light, and purpose, not in spite of their child's death, but as a way to honor his or her life. And now, here is your host, author, speaker, and bereaved parent, Laura Deal.
Hey everyone, before we get started with today's episode, I just want to make sure that you saw in the show notes the fact that this is a very traumatic story, and I know some of you listening, there might be parts of it that would be triggering to you that you might not want to hear. And so because of that, what we did is in the show notes, we put the times in there of the different sections of the interview, kind of different topics as we moved through the conversation. And so if you want to look at the show notes and kind of take a look at where our conversation went, if there are parts of it that you really just don't want to hear. Now, we don't get into, you know, raw, gory details, anything like that. I mean, even Jackie doesn't want to know full details of what happened. But it is part of her story and part of her loss of her son. And so, like I said, just go to the show notes, take a look at what's there. And if there's anything that you want to skip over, then it shows you the time where you can, you know, fast forward to and begin to listen again. So with that, let's go ahead and play today's interview. Well, hello. Thank you for spending time with me here today. And I have a guest. Jackie Rose is no stranger to personal trials. In January of 2016, she faced an overwhelming obstacle, which was the death of her 30-year-old son, Randy, to suicide, a tragedy that left her, as well as his grieving wife and two young sons, devastated. Jackie's the author of the book, Resurfacing, a 12-week hope-filled guide designed to share with other grieving moms, and the Just Be Journal for grieving moms. Having blended her life challenges and passions, she has created a life she truly loves, using her talents to encourage others to find balance and purpose amid life's darkest moments. Jackie currently lives in Bend, Oregon, and I'm going to welcome Jackie right now. Thank you for joining me.
Well, thank you, Laura, for having me. To God be the glory today, right?
Yes, yes, for sure. Now, we had the schedule last month, but I had to cancel on you. So I'm glad we're able to do this today. And I have to admit, until sitting down to prepare for the talk, I didn't fully study out your story. I mean, I know we connected and it was enough where I knew your heart. I wanted you to come. So let's start out by having you share Randy with us.
Oh, boy. So Randy was my firstborn. Randy was, from the beginning that I first had him, very sensitive. Sensitive boy, was just like, he'd fall, he would cry a lot. I just knew he was special in that way. And I loved it because I think it's part of my mama's heart that I share that same. So yeah, the acorn doesn't fall far from the tree. But Randy, just very gentle, kind-hearted, happy boy, just always had his act together. And then, you know, have two other boys, Ryan and Mitchell. And he was always the one that was just, you guys knock it off, you know, you're getting in trouble kind of thing. And so I think he always had sort of this this militant personality to where he wanted to keep things in order. But never did I imagine that he would. So Randy had a lot of great years. And then when he got into junior high school, it was one of those moments that just rocks your world. So I was, it was my birthday. I was coming home from a birthday luncheon with my friends. And as I pulled up in the driveway, my husband's standing in the driveway and it doesn't look good. And he comes up to the car and he said, Randy is in the principal's office because he brought marijuana to school in a highlighter pen to sell for his friend just so he could get $30.
Oh, wow.
That started, I believe, a series of things. Well, Randy was extremely repentant. When I got down there, he was on his knees in that office. And he goes, Mom, I just wanted the $30. And to this day, Laura, we don't even know how he got caught. But somebody went in his locker and took it out, snitched on it. So for they actually took him out of the school district. He was not allowed to go to the same school district. And then, so I was left with this decision of homeschooling him or pleading with another school district and obviously wanting to put him in a Christian school.
Now, you were
So,
not in Oregon at this time.
no, I was in Southern California. Southern
Okay.
California had been my home for 40 years. That's where we
Okay.
raised the boys. Yeah, I didn't move to Oregon until after this all happened. The other part of my life all happened anyway. But anyway, so the long and the short of it is that, he spent the next few months and he didn't get to graduate eighth grade with his normal class, but he received Jesus during that time. I know he did. And he did a lot of community service. The one thing that kept him out of juvie basically was that the counselor at his school said, Randy is not a character. He did something out of character.
Yeah,
And
he
that
vouched
was
for him,
just the
yeah.
blessing that saved him. I know it did. But through that, Randy gained his salvation, turned his life around, went to a Christian school, and then later, ended up just being one of those guys that everybody went to, like praying for people and genuinely, and that's, you could notice the difference in him. And yeah, just the guy that his brothers, everybody came to for advice. He was just a man of integrity and then ended up being a very godly husband and father.
Okay, so then where did the corner turn? Because I know Randy ended his own life.
Right. So that would be part two. And the reason I share the first part of it is because I don't think that he ever let that go, the first part about getting caught in
Okay.
school, because it ended up going from a felony to a misdemeanor on his record. So, but he ended up, because of this militant personality of his, he wanted to be in a position of authority. So he applied for the sheriff's department, everything, but he finally ended up going into the Air Force. He got his pilot's license. He was third in command on the cargo plane. Like, I was such a proud mama. And, but he ended up graduating boot camp and he met up again with one of the young girls from high school that he had, seen around, but he was too shy to talk to her. So they met up actually at one of the classes for the college kids called Crave at Saddleback Church in Lake Forest,
Okay.
California. And he went with his brother Ryan. Ryan went to the car and he waited for Randy patiently while he had this conversation with Marseille. And from then on, it was just on and on. But he's like, hey, I've got to go to boot camp. And after the end of boot camp, though, she ended up going with me and my husband to, be there for the graduation. And it was one of those moments, Laura, where you're looking for this boy and this mass of hundreds of militant men and women that are dressed identically, and we're looking for him. And all of a sudden, Marseille sees him. And it was that moment of time where you go from being number one woman in his life to number two. So she saw him, and I had to hold back, and she went running over to him, and we still have this amazing picture of them hugging. He's got his coat around his shoulder, and they just are beaming. So when we left, Marseille stayed at one of the local hotels just so she could spend the week with him, and they were very rigid with the military. She wasn't allowed to be. So anyway, we get a text as we're flying home. We landed in the airport. It said, "Dad, where can I get a lot of money?" And oh boy. And he said, "I want to propose to Marseille before she goes home. I want to have a life with her." And yeah, so they did. And so Randy was very involved with the military, but then he was struggling to get the position that he wanted. He started to go through what most guys want to, and some even women, but and that is being an air traffic controller. And it's very intense, as you could imagine.
Yes.
So he went through all the training, the textbook training, just passed all that. But when they actually sit you down and you're in a, like simulator situation, his sensitivity, he just couldn't, it was just too much for him. He was taking on these personal,
Yes.
things that were going on. So that was a letdown. So then he decided, well, you know what, maybe I'll just go and work for the Border Patrol. Well, the Border Patrol asked questions like, "Hey, have you ever smoked marijuana?" And Randy, being the man of God and very honest with integrity, "Yes, I did. And I also got caught in eighth grade." Now, he didn't have to share that because
Right.
it's no longer on his record, but he
Right.
said, "Mom, I want to be worthy and faithful to God and just let everybody know, like, my past. And to him, that was the right thing to do. Well, no, okay, I'm sorry, but and I'm sure that most all those officers or people that were applying, those applicants, probably had smoked marijuana.
Right, and probably older than 8th grade.
Exactly. And so he just thought that was the way to go. And he was really disappointed. He was like, Mom, he's like, gosh, I shared. I was honest. Like, why isn't God honoring? I go, well, maybe God doesn't want you in there, son. Did you ever think that? And so then he ended up back in the military, full time. He never went and was never deployed. He ended up going through a program. The next program was called SEER training, SERE. It's an intense training that is in Washington State. The turning point, as you asked, was, I believe, when he came back from that. That SEER training is like survival, evasion, rescue. I forget the acronym. But when he came back, he told us a couple things they had to do. So this is a place where they prepare them to be in a prisoner of war situation. And so most men that end up getting deployed will never even experience that. But he got to experience what would happen to him. So when he came home, he was very quiet, just serious all the time. And, because he did have a sense of humor. And I was like, what is wrong? And I asked Marseille, I'm like, have you noticed anything with Randy? No. I mean, because Randy wasn't like a big talker anyway, but a mama's heart just knows. And so I feel like something happened in that time that I forget how many weeks he was there. And I didn't know. So you want me to continue to go into that night then, I'm
Yes,
assuming.
please.
So because there's so many details, right? But anyway, so they were living in Cheyenne, Wyoming. That's where they had him deployed. And with all due respect to anybody that lives in Cheyenne, Wyoming, it's not like the sought out vacation place. It's very cold and windy. The weather's not so great. There's not a whole lot there, but the people there, just to say, are wonderful. They built a whole community of people in their church. So Randy, we didn't know, but was experiencing something again in his head, in his heart, bringing back the enemy just started to get a foothold on him of all the things he had done in the past. So when he went to take that final test and he failed and everything, he ended up just feeling like, I can't get rid of this weird feeling in my head. I don't know what's going on. So he ended up finding this woman at the Air Force gym. And I guess he started to talk to her unbeknownst to anybody. And as he spent time, they got to become very acquainted. Again, started having an affair. Well, Marseille had found out about it, of course, knowing a woman's intuition. She showed up at the gym one morning and there they were working out. And, of course, he freaked out. It's not what it seems like. I was going to end this. All the things that a guy would say. In my mind, as a mother, and not even trying to defend him just because of my mama's heart, I really do believe he was trying to get some normalcy in his life by doing something different. And of course, being a male and the enemy will take over there, as we know. So she ended up calling me. I was in Yosemite doing some writing myself. I had taken a break. And she's like, Randy was at the gym. She's freaking out. And he's texting me, Mom, I'm going to make this work. And they used me as sort of like their place of centeredness and peace. He said, okay, we're going to go to celebrate recovery. We're going to go to marital counseling. So I'm home now. This is a Friday, January 15th, 2016. Worst day of my life. I'm out to dinner now with my husband, my sister, and my father. And we come home and I go upstairs after eating a big Italian meal to go put my jammies on, come down, my phone's on the counter. I see Marseille had called. Now they were 2 hours ahead, not normal for her to call me. I listened to the message and she was in a panic. So I called back and she said, Jackie, she's like, Randy has gone psycho. He's tried to, take me out and he's tried to take the boys out and my dad. And I don't know if anybody, like, if we're going to make this. And she goes, I'm trying to call 911. And I'm like, whoa, well, wait a minute. And so now my husband comes downstairs and I have her on speakerphone. and we're trying to talk her through. Apparently, she did get through to 911 and the phone died. So my son ended up feeling as though they call it a homicide suicide situation, to where the individual is at a place of endearment for their loved ones, feeling as though they can no longer be forgiven, they lose all hope, and why should they leave their family at in this on this earth and suffer for what they did? Because he had this plan. So apparently, yes, after they came home from Celebrate Recovery and they did counsel that Friday night, and they came home when all this went down. So yeah, he came home with her and they started a squabble. She's asking him more questions and it starts to get intense. Her father, who was living with them, said, "Marseille, you need to stop or I'm going to call the police on you. This is getting out of hand." Apparently that she was throwing things at him. So finally, Randy's father-in-law said, "Randy, I think you better take a walk. Just get out of here." So Randy walked to the kitchen, and in his mind again, not being in a place of just rationalization, took the kitchen knife and proceeded to go to take out his father-in-law. Unsuccessfully went upstairs to the bedroom. Her dad is yelling, "Marseille, lock the door." Didn't say why. Marseille thought that the husband of the woman that he was seeing came in the house. So she did. She locked the door, but I guess Randy kicked the door open and he proceeded to walk in. Now, in SEER training, Laura, what they do is they give you a knife, and that is all you get. And that knife is to build shelter, to have food, to protect yourself from the enemy. And so he did. He grabbed the kitchen knife and he went up, and his thought he was going to take him out. So here's the beautiful part of this story, because you always got to find it. Marseille cried out the name of Jesus 3 times, and it still gives me chills to this day. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And Randy was big guy. He was trained to do this job. They trained them to disassociate and not
You
have
would
any
have to.
emotions in this. And so when he cut her and her dad and went after the boys, who were 6 and 4 at the time, he left the house. And that's when we finally got a call when she was in the hospital. This again, this is hours after she had let us know what was happening. And we're in California, she's in Cheyenne. She says, "I just came out of surgery." She's very somber. "My dad's in surgery. Noah is just coming out of surgery." And then she paused and she said, "And Jack," and I had my friend praying, everybody's praying while we're getting this call, is playing Legos with a nurse down the hallway. Laura, all 4 of them survived in the name of Jesus. When you yell the name of Jesus out, the enemy flees. I know to this day, there is no coincidence. There is nothing but a miracle that took place. So now we know, that this has all happened. So if I take one step back to say, after she did call us during this initial attack and the phone died, we immediately called our son, wondering what had happened. And I think in my mama's heart, I wanted to know, was this truly some kind of monster that I was like now dealing with? Maybe it's going to be the last time I hear my son. So we called him, put him on speaker. I had the notion, I know it was another Holy Spirit moment, to record him on voice memo. He answered the phone. And he's like, "Mom." And I said, "Yes, son." And he goes, "Do you know what I did?" And I said, "Yes." He goes, "Are they still alive?" And I said, "I don't know." And he goes, "Well, probably not." He goes, "I don't want them to live through what it is that I did. Nothing is going to make this better." So now he's gone from the place of being trained to kill back into the Randy that I knew. And that was such a gift from God. If I were to get one, like in the midst of this, and he said, I go, "Randy, please pull over." My husband's telling him to pull over. He's like, "You guys, like, you don't understand what I have done." He said, "I recorded 6 minutes worth of messages on my phone for you guys, and now we know that this is going to end badly.
Oh.
So he said, I'm going to pull over. There was a McDonald's and a Lazy J or something off the side of the road on Interstate 25 headed towards Denver. He said, I'm going to hand my messages to somebody there, my phone, and we're still trying to talk to him. And then phone just died. He turned it off. So, but I have the whole thing recorded. It was a place of complete desperation. And I just know that in a heartbeat, like if I could have, we could have just grabbed hold of him, you know, to stop that. But when we are in a place of grief and bereavement, we cannot hang on to the woulda, coulda, shouldas.
Oh, yes.
We cannot, because this was how it was going to happen. There's no point in blaming yourself, having shame, because it doesn't change the situation. And as we know, Jesus knows our last day on this earth, and it's not like he plans to like want to hurt anybody, but he knows that we have free will and things are going to happen. So nothing we could have done would have stopped what was going to take place. So now, when she tells us coming to the hospital again in Cheyenne, oh, I apologize. He traveled down Interstate 25. He rolled the car because he was traveling at high speeds, got out of the car, not imagining he was going to survive that. And then he walked across the center median and into northbound traffic,
Oh,
where,
no.
and that's how his life ended on the side of the road.
Oh.
So, yeah, like never would have imagined. It is the moment when we got the call from the police officer when my husband answered the phone. We were all in the bedroom waiting to hear what was going on with her and the kids and with him. And when my husband answered the phone and he talked to the officer, he said, Yeah. He's like, I know you probably have him in custody. We're flying in tomorrow. And he kept saying, I'm sorry, sir. He said, but your son has passed away. And I know that for you, Laura, and for most all of you that are listening, we know that moment that took place when we heard those dreadful words. And I don't know about you guys, but I was in that place of like this out of body experience to where I took a breath and literally what I said in my mind was, this is the day that is happening, is the day that I never would have imagined what would happen. And now it's happened. And I just remember looking at my family on the floor in my bedroom, and I wanted to put my arms and just swoop them up and just hold them. And I was just in shock and numb. And so my son Ryan was there, and they were very close. He's just a few years younger than Randy. He heard that, and he's like, no. He thought for sure that he was going to be able to give his brother another chance. And everybody was in a place of feeling, oh, I should have reached out to Randy. Now I know why he texted me. Now I know why he called me. And you know, we're in that day and age where we're just texting quick messages back and forth, even in 2016, to where it's Randy. He's got his act together. He's doesn't, you know, he's just checking on me. So everybody was left with those feelings, even his mama and his dad. I looked back at emails. I was reading through playing detective, and I was like, why didn't I notice the sign again? Going back into the could I have done something mode. So then what ended up happening was that we barely slept all night. I mean, this was like 2 o'clock in the morning. We finally got this information. And so my friend was making reservations for us to fly out immediately. And it was just me and my husband and my son, Ryan. Worst flight of my life. 6 a.m., you know, going to Denver. Everybody's like, oh, welcome to Denver. Are you here to ski? You know, what are you here to do? And you could just see the look on our face. Had to go through all the earthly routines, check out your car, it's your car rental place, get in the car. Now we have to drive Interstate 25. We have to go right past where the
Oh
accident
my.
happened. So my husband said, I know the mile marker. And I'm just going to let you both know I have to drive, so obviously I have to look, but I'm just going to tell you it's coming up. And me and Ryan opted not to look at that place and just left it. And so we arrived at the hospital. Now, here's where the place of reality came in. Now you are okay. Here you are. You're in this city where this took place. You're going to walk into the hospital, and now you're going to be faced with something that is so beyond surreal, and not even just their wounds and everything, but that your son did this. So our relation with our daughter-in-law and those boys was so incredibly tight. Like, she owned us as her mom and dad and family. So we walk across the icy ground. So that indicated that my life is going to be as unpredictable as walking across this icy ground right now and not knowing what's going to happen going forward. We get into the front desk security, and we said, "We're here to see the Van Workum family." "Oh, okay, just a moment." Call to the front. "Just a moment. What's going on?" "Oh, that's right. You're the parents and the son of, or the brother of, this man that did this." And that's when the reality hit me of, like, oh, here comes the stigma. What kind of parents would have raised? What did they do? All of those things just kept, like, just hitting me like the arrows, like the enemy was just attacking me with all these arrows right in that moment. And the beautiful thing was, is that in that moment, the security guy came back and he said, "Your daughter-in-law said, yes, please tell them to come upstairs. I've been waiting for them." Okay, got through the first obstacle. Come upstairs. And I know that there's, now her dad was in the, on the, they were all on the pediatric ward. So they were all on the same level. God also had it to where there was no one else there in that. So we had the whole floor. So we walk upstairs and it's like, okay, who do we go see first? Well, when I walked in, little Jack, who's 4, was in a room by himself, and he's literally just looking up at the TV, and he can't move his neck. He's sutured all the way across his neck. And I said, "Jack," and he goes, "Nonny?" And I said, "Yeah." And he just turned his little hands and towards the door without moving his head. And I came in and I crawled in the bed with him, trying to be so gentle. And I was like, "I'm here, Jack. I love you." And I think my husband and Ryan went in to see Noah, but I stayed there with him for a few minutes. And then I go, "Where's Noah?" "He's in the next room." "Why?" "I don't know, Noni." And I said, "Okay, well, I'm going to go see him." He goes, "No." He's like, "Don't leave me." Because he's in there's room by themselves. So then I go in to see Noah, and Noah is 6, and Noah's wounds are far more severe. He's a little older. He probably fought his dad a lot more. So his wounds are, like, very much like right near the carotid artery. They're swelled up. I mean, that's why I say this is nothing other than a miracle. So now the two of them are like, "Come back in the room, Norny, come back in the room." And
Why
I,
wouldn't they put them in a room together as
so I guess I,
brothers?
well, I went to the nurse's station and I asked them that, and they said, "Well, we were afraid that if they were to wrestle around too much, or if they looked at one another, it might be shocking." And I said, "Okay, that's fair. That's fair." And I said, "But please, can we put these boys together in a room?" I said, "I will help you to introduce them to one another with what's going on." And so we wheeled in another bed and put them next to each other. And they really were they were kind of sedated, so they were not in pain. So they stayed in the room together and we were talking, and they caught on real fast that the nurses were going to bring them anything they wanted. I mean, they're 4. Noni, did you know that we can choose any kind of milkshake that we want? I mean, the nurses literally went to the store and bought strawberries to blend to make them these things.
I
So,
believe it.
oh my gosh. And so I stayed there a lot. I got in the bed with them, and then I said, "You guys, I really do need to go see mommy." So my husband came back in and he stayed with them. And every step down to the hall where Marseille was, was like, I really don't have words to say what was going through my mind, other than I think I just wanted to be accepted. I didn't want to be rejected because I loved her so much. And I walked in, and first thing she did was she reached out her hand to me and she said, "Why did he do this?" And I said, "Marseille, I don't know, honey." I said, "We know it wasn't Randy." And she's angry on all levels. And she missed him. Like, she deals with an affair. You know, she deals with her him trying to kill her. And now he's no longer on this earth. All this stuff is going on her. And I couldn't hug her because she was hooked up to everything. And I just held her hand and I said, "Marseille, we're going to walk with you every step of this way. You know that. But what am I going to do now? I can't raise these boys." I mean, all the questions. You know, she's in this place of hyper arousal, not being able to make sense out of anything. I said, "I will do whatever we need to do. We're going to do this." And I said, "But I got to go and I got to go see your dad too. And I'll be right back." So now I'm like, okay, I know Marseille's dad. You know, we have relation, family. But now I'm like, what is this going to be like? So walk down the hallway, and he is now in the room with, I think it was a police officer and some other people, and he's having to do the story. So I stood there for a minute, listening to the details of this, and I had to walk out. Later, I went in there and I talked to him, and he was describing more, and I said, I don't want to hear. I said, "I just want to be here to tell you that I love you, and I'm so sorry that this happened." And to this day, he always tells me, he goes, "I loved Randy like a son, and I still do." He said, "I have forgiven him." And those words to me, Laura, and to know that Marseille still loves him and misses him, and more importantly, those boys still miss and love him. It was a long week at the hospital. We ended up getting them all gathered up. We had family fly in, bringing extra suitcases so that we could pack up anything they needed to do. We all stayed at the local Marriott hotel, going back and forth. And then she ended up staying with a friend until we were able to board a plane. So now we have to board a plane. And now they've got stitches. So we went and bought those buffs for around their neck that, yeah. And put them on there, and the boys were like, "We don't want to wear this. Oh, it's uncomfortable." But anyway, it's kind of funny. The boys got so many stuffed animals and things, and
Yes, I
so we
believe
were here carrying like all this stuff,
it.
right? And my husband was is a picture of him sleeping with Captain Marvel, a stuffed Captain Marvel. He's using him as a pillow because we were absolutely exhausted and in such a state of trauma that you. There is no manual, no nothing to be able to know how you're going to get through the next minute in these moments of things with the trauma of the wounds and the reality of what happened and my son dying. But here's the interesting thing. This whole time, I very rarely thought about Randy in the sense of how come they didn't ask me to go and identify him? That thought never came to mind. And I know the Lord protected me because that place where Randy took his last breath, and I'm just going to say to all of you listening, is that I know my son is in heaven despite
Yes,
what many
I
people said
agree.
because he accepted Jesus. He walked with the Lord. And again, he was a man that was not a character. He did something very much out of character, even more importantly, knowing the enemy grabbed hold of him, and he even said that in his text message. He said, "I feel like there's just something evil pulling at me." And the value of that to me has been just, it's been so good for my mama's heart. So yeah, they came back to California and they lived with us for a little over 8 months. And we know the people drove by our house. There's the house. I wonder what goes on in that house. I wonder how they're surviving. That's so crazy. Marseille's living in the house that Randy was raised. She's in the bedroom where He was a little boy. So all my, we call it a search and rescue team that took us up and out of this landslide that we felt like that was the word I had. We felt like we're just buried under this rubble. And my search and rescue team of family and friends and church community that I had built equity into over years of just loving all poured in. And they were told to take every picture down in the house of my son. So when I came home, the reality of the name Randy can't even be mentioned here.
Yeah,
Just,
like he doesn't exist or didn't exist.
yeah, to protect everybody's hearts, you know, and converted, you know, the bedroom actually that he stayed in, the last bedroom that he was in, we added on. So we built this bigger bedroom. He was the oldest. He was the one that was going through college. And so we put those boys, his boys, into that room. We brought bunk beds in and everything. And so every night was this whole getting them ready for bed because it's dark and they don't want to go to bed. The boogeyman that Randy promised that was never going to get them, he ended up being their boogeyman. So every night was this go in the room, pray with them. We would sing the song Happy Together. And to this day, when we play it, either Noah will say, I don't want to hear that song. So we lost our rights as a as grandparents. Now we were co-parenting with Marseille in this house. And how do you co-parent traumatized boys that are acting out in trauma because of what's happened?
And the
Doing
mom
things
is
to
traumatized. You're all traumatized.
everybody's traumatized. Like Marseille and I ran into each other in the hallway in the middle of the night and she screamed like no other. And we sat in the hall and just embraced and cried and she kept saying, what am I going to do? I can't live here. Like, I can't live here forever. Like, this is torture for me. And we understood, but it was like she had no other option. But it was in those moments that we, to this day, have grown even closer. But about 8 months into it, she said, I know some friends that have moved to Tennessee, and it's a lot less money to live there. I want to start brand new. And you often hear, please don't start and make a decision that's within that first year. But how can you tell somebody like that? But the problem was, is we had aligned all this counseling, high-level traumatized counseling. The Kay Warren, Pastor Rick Warren's wife, was very intricate in helping us with every detail, providing us the best counselors. And if that weren't them, they were other people that worked with them.
Now,
So everything was in
this
place.
was after their son had died by suicide.
This was 3 years after that their son had passed away. So yes, because when it happened and we came home, Kay had found out about it because we were, you know, obviously members and family of the church. And she had gotten in touch with me and asked if she could meet with me and with Marseille. And it was only 10 days after we went up to Rick's office where she was. And the beautiful thing, and I will say to this day, was that Kate wasn't there to try to fix it. And she will often say that. The first thing she said was, thank you for coming. And she just looked at us and she had tears streaming. And she said, Jackie, Marseille, there are no words. And she handed us this acrylic clutching cross, and it just fits like so snugly in your hand. And she said, just hold on to this and know that Jesus is never going to let you go. She prayed with us. She said, I'm going to help you to get counsel, whatever. And I always admired Kay from listening to her speak. And I always thought, gosh, one day I really want to meet her.
But
And
not
so
like
this is
this.
how. This is how I meet her. And she was just as genuine and loving as I saw from sitting in the congregation of people. So, yeah, they were, my Saddleback Church family was very instrumental in helping. I was a biblical counselor at Saddleback Church for 10 years. That group of counselors ended up being my search and rescue team as well. They provided the meals. The love that poured on us, Laura, from this situation and how it shook up our community because they all knew Randy, baseball Randy, soccer Randy, you know, all the things. Randy was in the military. I mean, everybody just was in it. So I think a lot of people, to be honest, had counseling as well because of what happened to the average family. And, but yet now. So my purpose is many is to say that I, in Jesus' name, want to take back what the enemy stole. the way that I got involved in this ministry now that God has placed in my heart called grievingmoms.com has been the best thing that I have ever been a part of. I have been able to witness women go from this place of absolute hopelessness to this place of becoming a leader. And it's a Corinthian scripture about, Jesus provides the comfort so that, and, that we can then provide the comfort to others. And that's what we're all about. And to watch these women grow and change and say, I don't like what has happened. I'm still going to grieve the loss of my son or my daughter. And I have heard some wild stories of things that have happened. Nothing, thankfully, in comparison to what's happened to us. But what I tell them, Laura, is when we sit down, I bring no scales to the table. You've lost a child, period. That makes us instantly love one another and connect one another and embrace one another. And we are going to continue to walk through this world and help people because I feel as though women, grieving parents, we have such a bright light in this world because we are walking and talking after what people said. What do you hear people say?
The worst thing that could ever happen to you.
Worst thing, and I don't know if I would ever survive the loss of a child. And here we all are, you, me, the countless other people that have gone through this to say, in Jesus' name, I still get welled up inside to know what he has done in my life and how much in love with him that I am, which seems so crazy whenever you think about everything that happened. But Marseille's remarried. She had another little boy with her new husband, who is a godsend there in North Carolina. We are so incredibly close. In fact, I'm going to see them next Wednesday and spend time with them. I miss those boys like no other because they're not even like grandkids to me. They're like my own kids. When they see Noni and Papa, and unfortunately, Noni and Papa aren't together anymore because some things just happened after, we lost Randy. And I think that the pain that was already there, nobody could handle the pain anymore of the what we couldn't resolve. Respectfully, he and I still have a relation. We talk because we know it's not about us. It's about those boys and our whole family that has experienced the worst of the worst. But Norni and Papa, to them, are their absolute safe place.
That makes total sense. Now, can I ask you, the statistics of divorce after the death of a child are just all over the place. You can hear it's like 80%, you can hear it's 20%. I mean, it's so basically what seems to be the case is if there were some issues before they don't get resolved, it just escalates the issues that were already there. Can you testify to that? Is that kind of how it was for you
100%.
guys? Okay.
Beautiful question because yes, I'm not somebody that statistics are all over the place, as you said, and it is another also stigma, if you will, to say most parents do. And that's not true
It's not.
because there were a lot of things that were there prior. My husband's not a believer. Let's just start there. So the way that he handled his grief was far different than anybody would handle their grief. So yes, the prior things, because we had been in counsel, and my prayer was that through this was going to bring us back together. And dang it, we tried and we went to more counsel. And then we had all these papers on, the table, and we were ready to just like going to file this. And I said, what are we doing? Look what's happened to our family. We can't do this. And he's like, well, I don't know. You were the one that wanted to do this, the blame. And I said, let's just not do this. So we didn't. But the counselor suggested that, maybe it's good to just have some time separated from one another to really think about things and all that. And so we did that for a while, but yet nothing. So the reason I ended up coming up to Bend, Oregon from California was because our youngest son, Mitchell, who works for Nike, said, Mom, come to Bend, Oregon and vacation. Take some time to mountain bike because I love to mountain bike. So I came up and I absolutely fell in love with this area. It is the adventure haven of like the United States, as far as I'm concerned. I'm looking out at the Cascade Mountains out there right now, in fact. And so I said, let's get a house up here. I told him. He came up with me and we bought the ranch. And then he said to me, I just don't know if I could handle the snow. He's like, I think I'll just come up here, a couple of weekends, whatever. He said, it'll hopefully grow on me. But we bought the house together, but then he decided that he didn't want to go on with the relationship anymore. And then that's when we finally had to just call it quits.
Because you work with so many grieving moms yourself, one question I have is, how do you help a mom or a bereaver who doesn't ha didn't have that support? Their church didn't come and surround them. Maybe they provided some meals for a while, but then they just felt like they were just kind of thrown to the side. And oh, are you still upset about your child? I mean, it's like they're avoided. The pastor doesn't call on them to see how they're doing. You had the blessing of having a community of support, and you were like me. You turned to the Lord. It's like that's the only way I'm going to get through this
Right, right.
is to hang on to God with everything I have, even though I don't understand why he didn't stop this, why he didn't, intervene somehow, because we know he could have. He's a miracle working God. But he didn't for whatever reason. And then we have parents who are so angry at God and they push him away. So can you just talk a little bit about, how do you help bereavers who are dealing with those kinds of struggles? Well, you had that, but I didn't.
Well, we can always fall victim to our circumstances. I believe that a lot of people that get angry with God, and I will say this respectfully too, if this is you listening, is that you don't really know Jesus that well.
I agree.
You really need to know him and fall in love with him. The only way to do that is when you are in these situations where you feel like you don't have the community and or if somebody gets mad at you, the world's going to fail us.
Yes,
Let's just admit it.
yes.
The world is going to fail us. We can't, and that's one of the big things that I teach, Laura, is that, our identity needs to be in Christ.
Yes.
We see that we've lost a child. You can lose a husband, a job, all these things. You can lose them, but one thing you're never going to lose unless you choose to is Jesus. But he's always going to be there. So regardless of your circumstances, he wants you to fall back on him. He's literally sitting there with his arms wide open saying, I'm here. I am here. And I want to address one thing you said, which was people getting angry at other people when they say, how come you're not over this? So what I have come to realize is that people want you to just go back to how you were. And so their reaction, we know that anger is like the root of that is hurt and fear. And they're fearful that, you're never going to go back to being who you are, and they're not equipped to be able to help you. And that's the other thing too, is that if you're upset with someone that you thought was going to be there for you in your life, it could be your best friend, it could be your sister, your brother, whoever it is, even your own spouse, and they weren't there for you. Just know this, God knew that they were not equipped to be the one that's supposed to walk with you. I literally had people come into my life that I didn't really even know to help us through this. And so you have to say, Thy will be done. I am going to trust that everything that happens is the way it needs to happen. If you don't have a community, my heart goes out to you. But now going forward, community gives when community is received. So it's a give and take thing. And not to say that people are only loving if you give to them. It's not that. It's just that we're in community for a reason. When things happen, I remember when my Randy's good friend's brother actually died, and the woman lived down the street, Laura, and I did not know what to do. I was afraid to go down there. I didn't want to bring up, Jason's name. I didn't know what to say, so I didn't feel equipped. And you know what? God didn't want me to go down there and try to help this woman. But it doesn't mean that I didn't pray for her in the background. So to those, again, answering the question, there's so many levels of this, but you have to do one thing. What is written on my mirror in my bathroom is in all caps is the word trust, as well as Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. It's on my mirror because every day my dependency is on Jesus.
Right. How do you get to that point where you trust someone that you feel like let you down and even betrayed you?
Have a conversation.
Well, I'm thinking about God. The same answer,
Oh,
right?
with God.
The
Wait, yeah,
same
I
answer,
mean, you
though.
do. Tell him. Like I journal. A lot of
Yes.
people, when they hear that word journal, like, oh, I don't want to journal. That's like, I don't write. God's not grammatically checking what your words are. Bullet point. I don't care. But when you start writing, it's going to take from what's in your head and your heart and put it on a paper. And then you're going to look back at it. Why did this happen, God? Why didn't you prevent this? And to be honest, I prayed for Randy and Marseille prior to this happening. Do you know why? I prayed for their marriage because their marriage was so good. It wasn't perfect, but I coveted their marriage. Oh my gosh, they pray about everything together. And I was reading this book and I was like, back when the War Room movie came out, and you go
Oh,
in your war
yes.
room and you pray, and I literally put stickies all over and I was praying. And then when this happened, my first reaction was, but God, I was praying for them.
Right.
But you know what? God's like, I know. And so I've
It's kind
had
of like,
many.
thank you.
Yeah,
Those
yeah.
prayers were, yeah, those prayers were,
Yeah. And
yeah.
because maybe the kids wouldn't be here. Maybe those prayers were to protect them in addition to Marseille crying out Jesus' name. And you know what? By the way, prayer is to hopefully in your mind to change things, but prayer isn't always going to be answered the way you want it.
Right.
Prayer helps you to be aligned with Jesus.
Right. Well, the other thing
That's
is
prayer.
prayer is part of the relationship. And you can't build a relationship where I just tell you what I want and what I need, and I expect you to do it because you have more authority than me, or you have more, you're
Amen.
bigger, you could make something happen that I can't. So our relationship is based on I tell you what I want and you do it
Amen.
because you can. That's not a
And you're not God.
relationship. Yeah, right. That's not a relationship. And so to have that kind of a, some of us were kind of raised with that kind of teaching or brought into that kind of teaching. God says you can
Right.
have whatever you ask, and I prayed the prayers and I did the stuff. That's not an automatic, that doesn't, I mean, that makes you God. It makes him the genie and you God. I so one thing that, like you said, to say graciously before our child died, was it a true relationship? Was it a relationship of intimacy where you actually knew his character that goes beyond maybe our disappointments and our hurts? And when things don't go the way we want them to go, no matter how much it hurts, that we can say, well, God, because I know you, I trust you.
And that's what it is. Yeah. I mean, I just, people say, oh, I know Jesus. But do you know Jesus? Do you really know him? And here's a statement that's hard to say, but I can now say it, which is, I miss my son. I would do anything to have him back here. I miss him so much. I would take him back as all of us, even Marseille, in a heartbeat. We'd forgive him. I mean, that goes without even saying. But now it's like part of the plan was, I will say humbly, Laura, hundreds of people are being helped because of what you and your husband do and because of what I'm doing and the others that said they've shifted from, why did this happen to, what do you want me to do with this, God? And that takes a very mature and man and woman that definitely knows Jesus so much to be like, okay, I trust you. I don't like what has happened. It was horrible. I can't believe I'm still breathing. I went through a moment of just, it was like I had to remind myself to breathe.
I can't imagine for you, because I remember what chair I was sitting in, and when I realized I wasn't breathing, I had to tell myself to take a breath.
But now so many people are coming to the Lord. And so many people are now being able to take their pain, turning it into purpose. And like I can give you hundreds of examples, and I've got woman that you'll see on Facebook Live, Lisa, who comes on with me now. And when I first had her in a Zoom group for the Grieving Moms Finding Hope ministry, she was crying the whole time we were on the Zoom. Didn't know her, didn't meet her, but there was something about her. Of course, she was Italian. I've got Italian in me. And I started talking to her about making meatballs, and she started to laugh a little bit. And then now she's doing her own like open house, like first Thursday of every month. She does Facebook Live with me. She's leading a group. She's on our board. And to me, it's like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because I have heard women say, and again, it's to all God be the glory. You and I know that. This ministry has saved my life. Because our four pillars are Christ, church, community, and compassionate care. Just
Well,
follow
with that, you did mention how can people get a hold of you or find you?
GrievingMoms.com.
Okay. And then you said you have a Facebook Live every week, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Well,
So how do
every
they find you
Tuesday.
there?
Tuesday on our Grieving Moms Facebook page, 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, I do an interview with someone else, or just I'm on there by myself talking about the different topics that we experience as we're grieving a child. But all of it is going to be coming back to that place of hope. And I also want to say that, and I'm doing this to hold myself accountable, is that I'm done with my family story, and it's going to be out by Christmas time. But it is My Landslide and the Divine Dig Out. So I cannot wait, because I can now just hand somebody the book and say, just read it, because it's hard to share the story. But as I said before I came on your podcast, Lord, this is not about me. I want to help at least one person by sharing this with Laura this morning. And that's what he continues to do.
And we just agree with that together. Amen. So,
Yeah.
well, this has really been I wonderful, isn't it? It's like, how do you put it's like to hear a story like this and to hear the hope that, not just hope, but giving it to others so freely is just, like you said, it's only God. Only God can do
That's
something
it.
like that. And in order for that to happen, we just have to be willing to release and surrender our anger and our confusion and our not knowing. And just like we choose to receive Jesus into our life, we choose to surrender and trust. And it can be a process. It's a process. It's not necessarily a
Yes.
switch. It's a decision we make, and then we have to keep making it until it becomes just a natural part of our being. I trust you, God. I don't get it, but I trust you. Doesn't mean we don't hurt. Doesn't mean we don't still cry. Like you said, it doesn't mean we wouldn't want our child back in a heartbeat, literally. I mean, but to just say, I'm giving it to you, God, and I trust you. On that, I feel like I can ask you, would you just pray over the listeners and maybe even along that line as we
Beat
wrap
me
this
to it.
up? All right.
All right. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for being given this opportunity to be here with Laura and to just be available to help anyone that is listening right now that is hurting, which I know is many. I pray, God, first for their relationship with you. I pray that they will really get to know you. And however that happens to them, whether it's through someone else discipling them, they dig deeper in your word. All of the above, Lord, I just pray that they would really get to know you and understand you, so that it could make some sense, and to know that no matter what has happened, that you still 100% love them. I also want to pray, Lord, for them, that they were listening to the story today, and that it did not cause them any more anxiety than they already probably have in their life, but that they just take nothing from this other than just keep going. No matter what has happened, Lord. So I pray that you would protect their minds and their hearts from things of this. And Father, I pray that we can remove the stigmas from, anyone that has experienced anything even close to this, even if their child died from fentanyl poisoning or, any type of suicide, any type of death, Lord. I just pray that they would just remember that they're not to accept that shame and that blame, not to stay focused on the woulda, coulda, shouldas, Lord. Just to stay focused on you, because you still have so much planned for them. And they could just look up to you and just say, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? So I just pray for each and every one of their healing journeys. And to again, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. And pray for Laura and her ministry, and just as she continues on, because we are grieving parents too. We don't have it all together, Lord.
That's right.
But we're just here to represent you. And so we love you so much and say these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Jackie. Appreciate you being on and sharing with all of us.
Thank you so much for having me, Laura. I appreciate you.
Because today's episode was a lot longer than normal, I'm going to skip sharing a resource with you, but I will suggest you go to gpshope.org, check out the website, and just see some of the resources we have there available for you. So with that, let's go ahead with this week's birthday segment. Leah Van Emmerich was born on May 13th and left us at age 39. Jordan Slusher was born on May 17th and left us at age 21. We celebrate the day these children came into the world and into the lives of their families. We know it will always be a very special day and worth celebrating. If you would like to have your child's birthday announced the week of his or her birthday, I would love to be able to do that for you and share your child with the other listeners. Just go to gpshope.org/birthdays. There's just a simple form there to fill out with the information, submit that, and then the week of your child's birthday, I will share him or her with the other listeners. There was something that Jackie said today, and it was probably in a section that some of you may have skipped over. And so I want to make sure you hear it. And if you listened through the whole thing, it's good for us to hear it again because this is something we struggle with. So I just want to play a little piece from Jackie once again before I close out today's episode.
When we are in a place of grief and bereavement, we cannot hang on to the woulda, coulda, shouldas. We cannot, because this was how it was going to happen. There's no point in blaming yourself, having shame, because it doesn't change the situation. And as we know, Jesus knows our last day on this earth, and it's not like he plans to like want to hurt anybody, but he knows that we have free will and things are going to happen. So nothing we could have done would have stopped what was going to take place.
Well, I hope today's episode, shocking as it was, that there were also things in there that were a real blessing to you. And I encourage you, if you really relate to Jackie's story in any way, or you feel like she could be a help to you, you know, please go ahead and connect with her. And as we go through this next week and we meet together again, I just, as always, want to encourage you and help you remember to hold on. Pain eases. There is hope.